Good afternoon, One Light. It is great to see you guys weathered the storm to make it out today. I see a lot of masks. I know it is hazy. As we were sitting at Life Group on Friday, we were sitting at the well, and I just looked out and kind of, if I just looked without looking at the grass, it looked like a snowstorm because just the sky, I don't know how many of you guys come from a place where you have snowstorms, but the sky was the same color and the air was kind of the same hue that I remember growing up. You get it for 3 to 4, sometimes 5 months out of the year in very cold climates. But the only difference was it was not freezing cold and there was no snow on the ground. But we were eating delicious comfort foods like casseroles and pasta bakes and chicken chowder. Just a little plug for those of you who have been on the fence about coming to Life Group. There's a lot of good food to be had, okay? It did remind me of the kind of place where I grew up in. And as I was thinking about it, it actually kind of felt like sitting in a ski lodge because we were eating, you know, just like huddled up, and it was warm inside. And actually, as I was thinking about the passage we're going to read today, God just kind of gave me this story reminded me, actually take me back to one of the first times I went snowboarding. And even though I grew up in a part of the United States that is very flat, there was snow, and there were some places that we had hills tall enough that we could go skiing and snowboarding. So I didn't grow up in a place like Colorado or California where you had the Rocky Mountains or beautiful places where you could kind of ride up the ski lift for like 15 minutes and then snowboard down for, I don't know how long it takes. I don't even know how long it takes, right? The hills that I was on took about 1 minute to get down at most. Whenever we would go, it was always better for me than what I would do in my backyard, because I did have a little hill in my backyard, and when I was a really little kid, I would get on this snowboard, and I would go down it, and our backyard was really strange. I don't know who did this, but someone built 3-tiered hills into our backyard, and so I'd go down these hills, and that would take about 2 seconds, okay? So a minute was awesome, and I was loving it whenever I got the chance to go snowboarding. And I remember the first time I went, I don't know how many of you guys have ever gone skiing or snowboarding, but there's a bunny hill whenever you go and you're first learning, and it's for the little kids. And I was probably 9 or 10 years old when I first went snowboarding at one of these big hills for the first time. And I remember going to the bunny hill, and I practiced, and I got good enough that I felt like, okay. And my dad was like, all right, are you ready to go? We'll go on the big hill. And so I was excited. I rode the ski lift up to the top, and I got my snowboard. I had troubles a little bit getting off of the ski lift, right? It's always, the ski lift kind of pushes you. I don't know if you guys have had this experience. Trying not to fall, but then I made it on top of the hill. And then from there, just gravity does its work, and you get to go down, and I was snowboarding, and I fell a couple of times coming down, and one time, I was going pretty fast. But the end of this hill, right, was really fun, because you kind of get just this long, I got in the hang of it, and I was just like, okay, I can see the bottom, I'm just going to go. But then, at the bottom of the hill is where everyone stops, and all of the people come together in one place. And everyone, right, usually stops there. But this was a skill I had not yet acquired. And so stopping was not something I was very good at. And I can remember on a snowboard, you kind of got to like push in with your heels and turn like this and like grind against the snow. And then you can kind of stand up nicely. That's how the pros do it. I was not a pro. And I think I went like this and then I flipped this way. And then I got on my front and fell flat on my face. And was right near other people and was like almost caused this huge collision. And so I was like, okay, this is not working well. I need to go back to the bunny hill and learn how to stop. And as I was going back to the bunny hill, I was just too nervous to go back on the ski lift. And my dad and my sister, they went back and they were doing their own thing. And so I was too nervous to go back to the ski lift and do the hill by myself. And I was like, I really need to get good at stopping before I can feel confident enough to go back there. And so I was on the bunny hill for such a long time that I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, but the bunny hill is not, you don't get a ski lift to go up the top. It's a rope. And you hold onto the rope and you have to like go and you're standing at the bottom of the hill And then as soon as you grab onto the rope, it pulls you. And you have to get your balance, right? And so you don't eat it. And so I had went from eating it on the big hill to eating it over and over again on just the bunny hill. And I looked probably like this kid, except I was snowboarding, all right? But this is kind of what it's like. You got to hold on tight. And I don't know. I think, do you have the video pulled up? All right. There's this video of just this girl. It's her first time. And I want you to watch this girl as she grabs it, but also look at the top of the screen at the guy that was me. All right, the top of the screen is me on this tow rope. See him up there? All right, he's already fallen down once halfway up, and he's like jumping over, trying to get back, and he grabs on and he falls again, and the girl almost comes and collides with him. That's exactly what happened to me on the tow rope on the bunny hill. And I was just, it was disastrous. I was causing collisions on the tow rope. And it's a little bit like what was going on in the church in Galatia. Paul had taught them how to ski, but then they fell down and they were nervous, right? Tate talked about something, right, that they seemed to be ashamed of, that they felt like they needed to do better at. And these Judaizers came and capitalized and said, you're not good enough to go on the big hill. Come back to the bunny hill. We'll teach you how to ski and we'll teach you how to do it again. But over time, right, they had to try really hard to go up on this rope. And what happened to me is actually I had done it for such a long time, grabbing onto this rope and holding on so tightly. And once I got good enough to hold onto the rope, actually my forearms started getting so tired that the rope, I couldn't hold onto it anymore. I got halfway up, gravity started pulling me back, and the rope was just running through my hands, and I'm standing there like, oh my gosh, someone's gonna hit me. And I just, it was not working, right? Collisions were happening. And in the church in Galatia, there was fighting and rivalry. Dan talked about biting and devouring one another last week. This kind of reversion back to the bunny hill was not going well. It was not actually producing the thing that it promised to produce, which was, I'll get better at skiing on the big hill if I do this. But actually, it was taking steps backwards, and it was making everything much harder. I was getting tired in trying to do everything in my own strength. And that's exactly what Paul is convincing the Galatians not to do. Don't go back and rely on the works of the law. Don't go back and rely on these things. Those serve their purpose. The bunny hill serves its purpose for a time. But if you go back to it, it has no value for you. You already know how to get on the ski lift. Just go. Go and enjoy it. And so today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 24. I'll let you guys turn in your Bibles to join me. I'm going to read from the ESV, and it'll be on the screen behind me. All right. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. This is the word of the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you that you came, you died, and I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, and that you've given your Holy Spirit, and that you're active in this place. Would you come and have your way? Use me today. Use your word today, and would your Spirit be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the, this is where Dan pauses for water, so do you.
I stand on this side, though.
Oh, yeah. Well, I sit over here, so. So, here we have these opposing forces that Paul is talking about. And at this point in Paul's letter to the Galatian church, he paints it really clearly, right? And it kind of seems like there's this tug of war going on, okay? And much like any great story, these forces are at odds with each other. It's Star Wars, the dark side versus the light side of the force, right? Darth Vader says, give in to the dark side. Darth Vader. Yeah, he says it too. Okay, that was Palpatine's voice. Okay, sorry. Palpatine's voice, Darth Vader says it. Give it to the dark side. Okay? But Yoda, right, says beware of the dark side. Right? It's good versus evil. Every religion teaches it. Right? Every religion teaches it. It's these good things, good deeds. Right? Evil things, evil practices. And in Paul's day, it was really common for the Greek philosophers to give lists of vices and virtues. And actually, these lists are pretty similar to a lot of those lists of vices and virtues. But for Paul, and for the Galatians, and for us, the opposing forces in our lives are the flesh and the spirit. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. Okay? And on the bunny hill, okay, with the rope, it's the tow rope going up, me trying to hold on and going up the mountain, and it's gravity working its way against me to try to pull me down on my butt, to try to bring me back down the hill, right? And these things are opposed to each other. It's like the great philosopher of my teenage years, John Mayer, so eloquently said, gravity is working against me. Gravity wants to bring me down. You guys know that song? Okay? If you don't, it's a great, thank you, okay? It's a great song, all right? I actually really love this song, and there's something about it that, right, we resonate with that. It's like I'm trying to go up, but there's these forces working against me to bring me down, to make life hard. I can't control the smoke. I'm just trying to have a good day. I want to go enjoy the sunshine. What is bringing me down? But actually, on the bunny hill slope, and in Paul's example, right, it's the spirit actually working against the desires of the flesh. And the same force that brings you down on the bunny hill, gravity, is what makes skiing on the real hill so much fun, right? And it's the spirit working against us when we're doing the things of the flesh on the bunny hill, trying to do it in our own strength, that if we actually would just ride up the hill and come down, it's amazing, right? It's gravity working against me. But that's what Paul is saying, actually. The spirit opposes the flesh so that we don't do the things that we want to do. And one commentator wrote, so that we don't just do whatever we want. And it's this idea of freedom, and I think it's what John Mayer is kind of lamenting. He wants to be free to do whatever he wants to do. There's this spirit of the age that says, I want to do what I want to do. I want to do it now. I don't want anyone to tell me otherwise. And we can try to bring this definition of freedom into the Christian life, and it doesn't work. This is not the kind of freedom that God gives us. And as Dan talked about, actually, it's freedom from the power of sin. It's freedom from the curse and the punishment and death even that comes from sin. But it's not freedom to sin and do whatever we want. Right? It's freedom from the curse of the law, but not freedom to just go right back to the law and keep submitting to this thing. Actually, no, he says it's freedom from these things to love one another. Use your freedom to love and serve each other. Use your freedom, actually, for not the works of the flesh, but for walking in the Spirit. You've been set free from these things. Now, he says, walk in the Spirit. And that's the imagery that he gives us. And so, let's look at these two sides. Because Paul spells out these two sides of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so he paints this picture for us, right? It's the, on the one hand, the works of the flesh. And we should see this list, right, not as just Paul is saying, he's not trying to convince them that sin is bad. He's not trying to convince them that sin is a bad thing. And it doesn't even seem like he's necessarily trying to convince them that this list of things are sinful, because he says it's evident, it's obvious. We can see with our eyes, it's evident that these are bad things, right? And so he lists them out, and it begins with sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, right? These things, right, that suggest that there is also a kind of sexual morality, that there is actually a good kind of sexuality that God has created. But when we twist it, and societies have this as well, a kind of sexual morality, but the same societies that build these moralities often also break them. And Paul is saying that if we go on living in these things, right, it's evident, right? Religions teach it. We know these things are wrong. Impurity, sensuality, sorcery, idolatry. Now this one, idolatry, most likely would not have made the list of vices for the Greeks, but in the church, it has no place in the church of God. Idolatry, right? These things cannot help you. But the next set of words, and most of the words in this list, actually relate to how this community relates to one another. And we see kind of, as we saw last week, this idea of biting and devouring. It's words like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And this list, it seems like it's for the Galatians. Right? It's specific to some things that were going on in the Galatian church. It's not exhaustive. He says things like these. Right? It's not an exhaustive list of all of the works of the flesh, but he's trying to prove a point. But it doesn't mean that we don't do well to listen to these things that he's saying. And he gives a stern warning to them. He says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This seems like it was central to Paul's message to the Galatians. Right, it was central to this gospel message. It's what Jesus came preaching about. When the gospel writers introduced Jesus as coming onto the scene, they said, and he began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven was central to the message of the gospel. And it's not a hellfire and brimstone warning that Paul has given. We often hear these sermons and these kind of ideas of repent, otherwise you'll end up in hell. And so we get this idea of actually if we just believe, then we won't go to hell. But Paul doesn't do this fear tactic to get people to turn away from something that sounds really bad and try to save themselves from it. Actually, no, he's putting something forth that is something not just to run away from, but actually there's something far greater that you were created for. It's the kingdom of God. And he reminds them of the hope for which they were called. As I said, this was the subject of the good news which they had believed. And it's this, that the kingdom of God has arrived, and that this king from the kingdom was crucified, rose from the dead, and he rules and reigns in heaven with God over all the earth. And you too will rule and reign with him if you put your trust in him for forgiveness of sins. And that's what's at stake for the Galatians here. It's this kingdom reality, right? And he's saying, you will not inherit the kingdom if you do these things. And the English here, it does us a disservice sometimes, okay? I know pastors sometimes overuse the Greek language and kind of it's confusing, but it is helpful sometimes because the Greek word for do here is different than what we would think do, right? When I say, hey, he did that or don't do that, right? Then it's like, if you do that, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Well, okay, well, I was angry last week, or I got into this argument and this conflict the other day, does that mean I'm disqualified? Actually, the word do here is a present continuous participle, which means continue to do, right? It means if you go on doing these things, if you practice these things. And it's actually, this word do is different than the kind of other words for do in Greek. It's actually kind of related to the idea of exacting some payment from something. It's like you're doing these things and you're expecting some kind of result or benefit to come to you from doing these things. And Paul's saying it actually is not going to benefit you at all. You're going to lose the only thing that matters, which is inheritance in the kingdom of God. Don't go on doing these things. And so it's actually a persistence in doing these kinds of dead works. But, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is... And notice that Paul doesn't say the works of the Spirit, the works that are related to what we do in the Spirit. And he also doesn't say it's the fruit of the flesh. It's works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so we have a picture here of actually something that is actually passive on our part. And the Spirit of God is planted within us. Earlier in Galatians, Paul says, "Did you not receive the Spirit?" And it's this appeal to us to remember that time, right? Those moments in our life where the Spirit was at work in us, producing in us something. And he's like, if you received it, then don't go back to these things. Actually, just continue in the Spirit, because the Spirit produces these fruits, right? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think for us today, if you're like me, when we read this, these kind of comparative passages, right? I look at the list of the fruits of the Spirit, and I feel like I want more of those in my life. I want more patience. I want to be more gentle. I want more of those in my life, and I still see these things, and I can feel when I read this list the force of gravity, right? The force of the Spirit pulling against me. And if you feel that this morning, I just want to encourage you not to sweep that under the rug and not to just do kind of like a mental checkout of saying, okay, well, I don't have to worry about that feeling because actually I can just kind of passively sit by and expect these things. There is something about the nature of the fruit of the Spirit that is passive, and yet Paul says to walk in the Spirit. And it's almost as if God has set us free, and we're back almost in like a garden kind of a setting. And when God creates Adam and Eve, he actually says to them, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. We've been given a freedom. Right? Only don't use your freedom to go back to these things. And in the Garden of Eden, actually, Adam and Eve could freely eat from the tree of life before they fell. God put no rules, no gate guarding the tree of life. It was open. It seems like he doesn't put any restrictions and say, okay, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but also don't eat from the tree of life. No, actually, it was free for the taking. But we get this picture that there was something enticing to them about this tree. It's that desire of the flesh. It's that actually there's something in our nature, and there is an enemy at work. And just like Adam and Eve, that enemy is still at work in our lives today, trying to draw us into these things. But we should not be fooled that it's the enemy's power that causes us to sin. It's the flesh. It's our own nature that desires to go back. And we've been set free from the power of Satan. We've been set free from the power of sin and the curse of sin and the curse of death. Jesus has nailed it to a cross and buried it in the grave. And so what is our role? Paul says, walk. Walk. Right? Not strive, not run. Walk. Right? And it's this idea throughout all of Scripture that if you turn your heart and move towards me and love me with all of your heart, right, it will be good. All of Scripture does this. And as I was just reading this week and preparing kind of this message, God just reminded me of King David. Now, I don't want to go through the whole story of King David, and so I'll try to summarize a little bit here, okay? But David is like this representative for all of God's people as the king of Israel. And we see this glimpse when David, as a young boy, fights Goliath with faith. And when David is victorious, all of Israel wins with him, right? And after David's life, he becomes kind of this de facto standard of what a king of Israel should be like, right? And it's this idea that David served the Lord his whole life and loved him his whole life. He never went after idols, and he never rejected God. And yet, if you know the story of David, then you know that David fell into sin. And if we read this list, right, David doesn't get past the very first one, sexual immorality. He commits adultery. But not only that, he tries to cover it up and save his own reputation as the king, as the beloved king, as the one who slayed the giant, right? He had a reputation to uphold, and he couldn't let people find out that he was falling into the dark side, right? And so he had a reputation to uphold, and so he tries to cover it up. He tries to send the husband back, and the husband is an honorable man, and so he has the husband killed. And now David is a lying, cheating, adulterous murderer. And yet, this jumped out at me this week. When God talks to Jeroboam, God sends a message to Jeroboam, who was a king two generations after David. He was the king that led the northern kingdom away and erected idols like golden calves for Israel to worship. And so he's engaging in idol worship, and God sends a prophet to rebuke him and tell him, hey, stop going this way. Turn back to me. Go the way that is right and do what is right. And he says, do what David did. You have not been like my servant David. And it says, you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes. And I was like, what? I've been teaching Isaiah, right? We've been going through, Isaiah's in my Bible class at Chris. We've been going through the story of David, and we have to look at this part, right? Where David just fails. And I think we like to look at the Old Testament heroes and almost like, when I was a kid, it was like, be like David. And then I heard that David did these things, and I was like, wait a second. But that's not the point. Actually, the point is when David realizes his sin, you read Psalm 51, he gets down on his knees and he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And then we read that David did only that which was right in my eyes. God did it. God forgave David. And in God's sight, David was blameless. In our books, David is not blameless. According to the ways of the world, right, that say, okay, you have some good deeds and some bad deeds, and we're going to weigh them against each other, right? David, he did some good stuff, but you ultimately failed, and, you know, that's going to put you down a couple notches. But God doesn't do that. He completely erases this, and he says, David, my servant, who only did what was right in my eyes. And friends, he does that with us. If God does that with David, then when we come, not because, have mercy on me, O God, because I've done some pretty good things. Have mercy on me, O God. Look, I'm over here at the bunny hill and I'm trying really hard to get better. No, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And that is enough for me. and his blood is sufficient to wash me white as snow. And it's enough for me to stop going after these things and trying to fix myself and to be seated in Christ and to recognize that I have a free pass to the top of the hill to enjoy the presence of the Lord and the gravity of the Holy Spirit and ski and enjoy and fall and not care that I fall. Because actually Christ has paid it all for me. And this is what Paul ends with. Oh, there we go. Lost my place. Okay. He ends his thing and he says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." And this verb, have crucified the flesh, all right? We belong to Christ Jesus not because of what we have done, but by faith in what he has done. It's passive. It's passive. We belong to him. Do you have to do anything to belong? No, it's the works of the flesh, you go on doing them. But if you belong to Jesus, you're his. It's not up to you, it's up to him. And we have crucified. I don't know about you guys, but I have not died yet. I have not actually been near a cross. But when Jesus was crucified, I was crucified and my flesh was crucified with him. And it's this idea, you have been crucified. And this Greek tense is weird. We don't have it in English. All right, but suffice it to say that it's a past action that already happened, and that's what the emphasis is on. It's happened. You don't have to do anything. It happened. And it's the kind of thing that when it happens, right, it's not even pointing to time. It's this weird Greek thing. When we think of English tense, we think of past, present, and future, but this Greek kind of verb, it actually doesn't have relevance to time. And what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago can be just as present the moment we put our faith in him that we are crucifying the flesh with him. That actually it's this thing that it's already finished and yet it continues to act on people who put their faith in Jesus as if it is happening in a moment, but as soon as it happens, it's finished. Just like Jesus when he said, "It is finished." And so Paul is saying, don't go back to these things. And I just want to show this picture at the end, okay? I was looking for different pictures of a ski lift, okay? And the joyful thing about actually putting our faith in Christ, and this is what Paul says. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, it's a we thing. It's a plural thing. Actually, there is a we are seated in Christ, Galatians. You've been seated in Christ. And it's like you get the free pass. You don't have to hold on to the rope. You don't have to worry about getting tired. Actually, you get to just ride up and enjoy the ride. You get a free pass to the top of the mountain. Christ, you have been seated with Christ. And if you have been seated with him, you are raised with Christ. Where is Christ seated? At the right hand of God the Father. Isn't that amazing? And so, how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, you just let gravity do its work. You walk, right? You walk. And in the idea of skiing and snowboarding, right? It's just about actually, we were designed to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? And I'm going to end with this last quote from John Mayer. I think I did that out of order, okay? The second one. He has this line later in the song where he says, it's wanting more that's going to bring me to my knees. And for him, this is a negative thing. But actually for us, this is a beautiful thing. Actually, Paul was saying that your desire to not do these things and to put these things, to overcome kind of these works of the flesh, your desire, right, to escape from these things is actually from the Spirit. The Spirit is the one pulling you away from doing these things. But it's wanting more that's going to bring me to my knees. C.S. Lewis says that it's not that our desires, our affections are too great. It's actually that they're far too weak. And when the Spirit gives us a new heart, he gives us new affections. And it's the kind of a love that takes all of us to pursue this newfound love whose desires are far greater. But it's these great desires that don't allow us to rely on our strength. Actually, it brings us to our knees to cry out to the one who is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And he is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And so, let us continue to walk in the Spirit and enjoy this life that he has given us, this new life. Because when Jesus died on the cross, actually, the tree of life took on new meaning. And it was this, actually. There was a new tree, and it looked like death. And Jesus took this tree, was hung himself on a tree, and he nailed his flesh and all of our sin. He took it on in his flesh, nailed it to a cross. And when we go to the table, we partake of his body and his blood as a way of eating from this new tree of life that is powerful enough to give us the kinds of fruit of the Spirit, to produce in us the kinds of fruit of the Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, declares the Lord of hosts. And so let's go to the table today, rejoicing that we have been given the power of life in us that produces through the Holy Spirit eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you would actually make a way for us, keeping your promises, shining your light in the darkness, Lord, and rescuing us from the endless toil of the bunny hill, Lord, where we were trying and striving in our own strength to make ourselves better. But you put an end to all that when you were perfect and you made a way on the cross. Lord, if there's anyone here that's feeling and sensing the opposing forces of the flesh and the spirit, and it feels not like living out in this freedom that we've been given, I pray, Lord, that you would turn our eyes, lift our eyes to you. And Lord, that we would not turn and not ignore your voice, your spirit that pulls us back from doing whatever it is that we want to do, but actually produces in us new desires and a love that is far greater than anything this world has to offer. Lord, would you help us to partake of this new life and to walk in the Spirit, Lord, that we might go rejoicing in that, Lord, the things of this world, Lord, would just have no lasting effect on us, that even when things go wrong, Lord, we have this joy and peace that are present in all circumstances because of what has already been done for us. Would you meet us here today? In Jesus' name.